Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Let's go make sure that you're comfortable, because you're with this paragraph we hit last week. Before we move on, let's make sure we're comfortable with this. This is a fear to look within, is what it's called on page 454 in your text.
I don't want to disappear.
Exactly. There's an existential fear that's built into your spaceship, body, life. It's built in so that you don't bail. You have this survival drive. It's part of the dream to be in existence in a body that we're waking up from on our spiritual path. Built in, though, we have to now overcome it, not by fighting it, but by understanding it. However, you must look at this fear. It's deep in your bones. It holds your existence, that you exist as an entity separate from everything else. Whatever God is, I mean, that's a big, vague discussion. If we try to talk about God, but we can talk about everything else. We can talk about you, whatever you think you are, whatever you feel that you are, your presence, the space you take up, the thoughts that you have, you. Separate from everything else. You have accomplished this. It was not a mistake. It's not a sin. But you've done it. You've done it. And here you are. You now are on your way back home. And you are taking with you treasures. Some of these experiences that you have invested in to be a separate being, you must awaken from. And this is what we're doing with A Course in Miracles. It's the ego, addiction, and identity. It will have to be seen through and dropped. Part of that pathway, part of that metaphysics, is to become aware of what you're protecting, and that you are protecting it with more than it's necessary. And for most of us, we're protecting our body identity and our separate identity with so much vim and vigor, you're likely to keep it unless you look at it and ask the Holy Spirit for a miracle around your true identity, your fear to look within and discover the truth, the big truth, the truth that has been with you all along, the truth is with you now, the powerful truth of existence itself, of life itself, a truth that you are keenly capable of understanding because you are a co-creator in the very truth, the door that you would go through, the understanding that comes to you in your awakening, your co-creator. So it's not something you learn. See, you can't learn it wrong. See, it's so powerful that with your exposure to it, you instantly become overwhelmed with the love of the truth. It instantly overtakes you because of its true nature and the boundless qualities of it. See, you've been studying fear and guilt and separation so long and making a way and a life around the limits of fear and guilt, separation. To have that suddenly gone would be absolutely frightening, because it's what you trust now. It's what you know. This is a little fragment of your mind now that has taken on a locus. Of course, in the presence of truth, it's not frightening. It is not frightening. It can't be frightening because fear itself was a toxin that's only present in the dream state. Loss of any type is only present in the dream state. As the Course beautifully says, it's lesson 284 on page 439. You see, there is a journey that you're taking. And of course, you all remember lesson 158, your spiritual awakening is not actually a change. This is a journey without distance. You find the truth reveals you of itself, meaning it's the truth now that shows up as present and always was present. You see, like when you wake up from a dream in the morning, you had vivid thoughts. You may even have memories of what you dreamed about, but the truth of you know, back being in your house is of itself. It does not need proving or questioning or looking at anything. It so completely surrounds you and is welcome and is familiar. This is what you might call revelation, which is a silly word, the way that I was taught when I was going through Catholic school. A Course in Miracles doesn't use revelation the way it was in Catholic school. It uses it in the way that would describe the truth just being true. Just obvious, be obvious, perfect obviousness. That's more like what revelation is in the Course in Miracles. And of course, how else would truth show up? Can't be taught. However, you, just like anybody who is busy with dreaming or an addiction, you would undo the blocks to your awareness that you have placed, your personal flavors, your personal blocks with your, you'll see that power that you've been using for the blocks is also used as you giving a gift, but we may never cover that actually because it's not in Course in Miracles, but I could talk to you sometime about that. But no, there's no mistakes. There are no mistakes. It's just you busy going as far as you can into this investment into individuation as a way to express and receive love. But you've gone to such an extent now where you have cut off your knowledge of one, of God, of truth, and you've invested too much in separation now. That separation now seems real. Good job. It was the goal. Good job. Good job. But I'm here. Jesus is here. And Deborah is here to call you back. And Sundari and Luann, we're going to call you back. And Jacqueline and Jason, reminders to call you back now to where everything you're seeking exists in truth. And all the stories you have to tell without fear, without guilt, without separation, but you get to keep all the rest. Now, how does it happen? How does it occur? What does the path look like? Look on page 439, lesson 284. So this lesson starts out with a kind of a common taking responsibility trope we hear in Course in Miracles. You know, it's up to you. You're responsible. I can elect to change all thoughts that hurt. It's welcome news. It's good news. But watch how he lays this out. The first instruction there is to remind you what, by this point in A Course in Miracles, you have awoken to, which is loss itself, that four-letter word loss, is just a dream. It's certainly easily imagined, right? Loss and felt And by the body mind, for sure, loss is felt by your body mind. But you, somewhere, somehow along the way, you've awoken and experienced your spirit mind. You have had these transcendent moments where you somehow look back on your body mind and said, either maybe that's not real or there's no way that's real. Now take comfort here. If you don't know what is real, not important. I'll tell you why later. The only thing that's important is that now you question the false. Because you hold the false right in your exact way for your awakening and your return to love and sharing and creation, by the way. You've blocked yourself from creation too. What does the road look like? What is the spiritual road? How it's paved? How does it lay out? Look at this lesson. Loss is not lost when properly perceived. But by now you say, yeah, I get that. Pain is impossible. And you get that too. When you're in your spiritual mind, or your higher mind, you recognize that pain would have to be a dream also. Has to be. There's no grief with any cause at all. Well, there can't be loss, see, if it's properly perceived. Your spirit mind cannot lose. Your body mind absolutely loses. But you are awakening from your body mind, see? This is the truth, says A Course in Miracles, says Jesus, says sentence three. Five. This is the truth. Look, there it is in black and white, folks. It's one of those things where you say, this is what I'm doing with A Course in Miracles. This is where I'll know that I'm graduating from A Course in Miracles when these prior statements are completely accepted and known and gladly embraced. Part of you will always be afraid. Okay. I don't mean that you're going to be walking on water and be glowing in light. Not what you see, right? Because that's completely unnecessary. Part of you is not afraid. This is your spirit mind. It's actually never been afraid. You've just blocked it out with all of your body thoughts, all your life, making this dream come true as best you could. Okay. But you're moving now more and more to your awakening, and your awakening is from your body mind as your spirit mind. Do you see? Just like when you awaken in the morning back to your human form, whatever you dreamed you were before during the night. Okay. Now, this is the truth. Sentence five. At first, that's like step one, to be but said, like we say in these meetings or like when you read it in the book. It's an idea. You say it. You say, oh, I'm not a body. You say, there is no time. You say that I was created by love as love. You say these words. They don't have much meaning, but there's a hope in there. There's an encouragement. And something in you gets a little, what I call spiritual ignition. From things like this, and of course, the miracles and other spiritual paths. So, at first it's said and then repeated many times, like us in these meetings. We repeat, I'm not a body, I am free, I'm still as God created me. And sometimes in some of these meetings, although you've said it 50 times, suddenly you say it or you hear it and you say, that could be significantly true, right? There's sometimes I see it all the time on your faces in these meetings where we'll go over something we've said 50 times before. Luann's a candidate for that. She's been on fire with it. It's something that she'll tell us, says, you know, I've heard you say that before, but I didn't get it until tonight. I heard her say that many times. So that's being repeated many times, inviting you, inviting you, inviting you to receive. And then there's an awakening occurs, and you're joining now. See? Now. And next, to be accepted as but partly true. That's when we're in the meetings and where you're in the book and you're talking it over and you see how two lessons link together. And you'll say, ooh, I think he means it. I think he means it. I think that Jesus actually means that in our truth, we're not bodies and we're still loved somehow. I don't get it. I don't get it, but it's what it seems to say. So it must be at least partly true. Right? So hope goes even stronger. With many reservations. And then to be considered seriously more and more. And this is why you start to invest in your devotion to your spiritual path. You start to actually do your lessons like they count, like your life depends on it, because you know it does. Now, these truths in this book mean more and more to you because your life is smoothing out with your spiritual embrace. Pains and losses don't go as deep. Why? Because your mind has someplace to go. The Holy Spirit is now a counselor to you. Your Holy Spirit is available to you. I think Tim said it the other night, or Ross said it. This happened to me, is that you find throughout your day, the Course in Miracles lesson titles are popping up as answers to life's difficulties. You're rehearsing it more and more because this counts now. This is not dress rehearsal. I'm waking up. This is my path. And here it is spoken to you and written down for you. Then to be considered seriously more and more and finally accepted as the truth. So, back now to page 454 and the fear to look within. Yes, Sundari. Well, hang on. I'll get you mute. If I get it before you, I got it. Thank okay, you. Go.
Valerie. Okay, so I really like that you read this particular lesson tonight because I kind of had a revelation last night. There was a paragraph about goal, setting the goal, something like that.
Yes,
it was
chapter 16. Yeah.
Setting the goal. And for some reason, it just, you know, just what you were saying, it hit me differently. It hit me differently. So I've been really, really watching my attack thoughts lately, which were multitudinous as my neighbors had gone away for 2-3 weeks. And I watched, even in the calm stillness of nobody else's energy in these houses, how I would start going into my, I've been attack thoughts about them. And I realized last night that when I had cleared with my mom, what Spirit had told me to do was, in essence, set the goal. And for me, the goal was my, in present tense, with full emotion, my mother and I have a nurturing, satisfying, fun-filled relationship. And all of a sudden today, and this relates to me to the last sentence of what we just read, accepting but the joyous as the truth. Is that what we just read? Yes. And for me, I got this sentence, my neighbors and I interact with respect, kindness, and consideration. And, you know, I kind of plug it in as I went by their houses, and it seemed to counteract the attack thoughts in a little more concrete way rather than just asking for help.
Yes.
You know, hey, give me peace. I'm willing to see this differently. It was a more direct path for me to set the goal.
Yes.
And somehow in looking at, and this, what we've just read seems to align for me like really well with that. And it felt like a powerful little ripple of an extra step in the process that helps me get to where I want to go by owning the goal and by focusing on what is the goal.
Yes.
What, you know, just to have something positive instead of give me something other than this negative that I have.
You got it. Yep. in that section you're just referring to, setting the goal, in about like paragraph 4 or so, it calls out that the ego only knows what it does not want. And that's what it's busy sorting out. And that's how it chooses what it's going to do and how it evaluates good from bad. Not on what it does want. It doesn't know what it wants. It just knows for damn sure what it doesn't want. Don't want to be uncomfortable. Don't want to be hated. Don't want to be rejected. Don't want to be cold or hungry or poor. I know for sure I don't want those things. But what do you want? It doesn't actually invest in that. So setting the goal is where we wake up, as you were describing, and we set the goal ahead of time. We don't wait till after a discussion or an event happens to find out whether it was good or bad or what it means. We decide ahead of time the most important decision you can have. What do you want of this? What is this for? Before you have the conversation, So yeah, that just puts you on the whole, that's the Holy Spirit come in and steer you. Yeah, it's beautifully said. And you bet, Sundari, it's a great way to work the course. It's a great way to use the leverage of that very clearly written section. You know how clear that you must have, if you guys did that last night, you really recognize how clearly written is that instruction of the Course in Miracles in chapter 16. Yeah, it's page 365 is the beginning of that section. Very clear, very clear, very helpful. Jesus calls you out, and you bet that's walking the path with intention and devotion now to a higher goal than whatever you were going to get out of your argument with your loved one. Because you want peace, I hope. You want peace. You want to be truly helpful. These are the kind of goals you would set before you interact with the world. And then you start to feel it immediately, and you don't move away from it. Even as you have to deal with ugly words and people pointing at you and things like that. But your devotion is to this higher goal, which you, of course, prefer. You just don't know how to get there, but that's okay. You set the goal for the higher goal. The Holy Spirit will come into your mind and give you the patience, the tolerance, the trust, the open-mindedness, the gentleness, the generosity to do it. Whatever it is you need to do. Yeah. Good, Sundari. You bet. That's what I'm talking about. And there is a process now, because as I said earlier, what we're doing is we're waking up from the body-mind addiction. The body-mind does lose. The body-mind can only navigate through loss and trying not to lose more. It takes the best possible alternative from a list, thinking this is what I want. Not because it offers the best, it's because it offers a good chance of not losing. This truth of the ego. Once you see that, you start to say, okay, I get that. I would like to work on a higher path through the rest of my life, choosing what I do want with sharing love, joy, honesty, tolerance, things like this, rather than defensiveness. It's a whole different way to orient your mind, but it is how your spirit thinks, because your spirit is a creator and a lover, which means constant sharing. Ego does not do constant sharing, but that's what your spirit mind does do. And that's what you're waking up to. And the section we're going to touch on again tonight, if you're of looking within, is you would get dangerously close to honest sharing again, which is what love is, true love. And when you get that close to this true sharing, you'll recognize how much is right now being shared with you as your own life and the spirit that's empowered you, your whole existence. You would just walk your way back as you get, and you start get closer in this section. I think it's this section that also says that the deeper you go into your depths of the ego, the closer you get to your love of God. It's in another section, but I can show it to you again. But the it's in the Course in Miracles, revealing to you that in your worst moments, your darkest thoughts, they're not actually endlessly dark. Because they have to fail. Darkness fails because you are of light. You have a tremendous ability to be attracted to darkness and to guilt because you've been working on it for so long, cleverly. However, because it's not true in your nature as a spirit being, you're actually closer than you think to the love of God. This section is pointing out that part of you, because mind is one, okay, all of mind, ego is a use of mind, right? Holy Spirit, a use of mind, yes. Love, a use of mind. Fear, a use of mind. It's one mind. And because it's one mind, you know deep within you the eternity and the expansiveness of true love. It's not gone. It's been denied and blocked, but it's not gone. And this paragraph we're going to read tonight is inviting you to take a step back and touch that forgotten song. You know, that's what we should do. We'll go back 20 pages and we'll read the forgotten song paragraph. And that fits really here to stir your memories of this love. Yes, Sundari.
Sort of like a question. Again, in this lesson, the other thread that came up for me was the thread of synchronicity. And because somehow when synchronicity appears, it gives me a bigger doorway to change all the thoughts that hurt. And I kind of would like you to comment on what you see. I guess I look at it as we're in this veil and there's cracks in the veil and the synchronicity is the oneness peeking through or something. But I kind of just wondered how you might comment on synchronicity with respect to this lesson that we just looked at.
Yeah, there are doors, you know, to a sudden side door just to jump through. It's a chance for you to abandon your fears entirely. Not because it's a synchronous event, but because there are opportunities all the time for you to choose freedom and drop your fear. But not because of the event in the world, but just because fear and hate are not powerful enough to be consistent.
Is there some way that you look at synchronicity spiritually as to what it actually is? I was just kind of curious.
Well, not really. I only look at them, as I said, as an opportunity, an easy way. It's only an easy way that I don't need. I do not need synchronicities. I want, now I even say I am actually invested in the full experience. I don't need a miracle, the world's miracle. I don't need a special help. I already have what I need now. I already have the light here. So I'll take the richness of the experience. I don't need luck. I don't need an easy way, but that synchronicity can be an easy way. And it's an invitation too. If you want to take it, it's an invitation to break out, to see the leaking of reality, leaking of difficulties or hatred or bad luck. Good luck leaks in. Things just go right. And to me, those are opportunities for you just to jump and say, I'll take it and I'll take it forever. Just to be free, just to go back to freedom out of your darkness. That's what the value is for me. It's kind of practical world loop, but it's really not spiritual because what it really is a crack in the fear of, in the dream of fear. It's a failing of the world to keep you completely sequestered, in my opinion. Yeah. Let's go look poetically at how Course in Miracles describes this return to love. go back to page 440. Where is that? Was it 445, 446 maybe?
Forgotten Song is on 445.
Yeah. 445, yeah. Go to 445. And let me see if I have that on this computer, and we'll use it as our meditation.
It's paragraph 6 on 446 at the bottom of the page.
Here comes 6 minutes. The Forgotten Song. It describes a memory, like a forgotten song from your childhood or something you loved so much. You don't remember exactly the tune. The notes are meaningless. It's the feeling it evokes in you when you hear that beautiful song that you love so much. And this is the return to love, the return to God. You really have blocked it, God, out of your mind, like you blocked out this wonderful little song from your childhood, blocked out. But boy, if it were just a few notes, is all you need to go right back into the full expression of the love for that song. That's what this section is. Yes, Indari.
Oh, it's funny. Usually when I hear this, I mean, it just feels all juicy and wonderful, but I don't have a specificity of anything to. But then I just realized I just had this whole experience of exactly this, where this house that I'm buying, there were 8 offers and we lost. And then I had a dream at night, and it like almost all night, the whole night, where I was standing in this house. And it was just like the light, I was shining, but then the house itself was shining, and then it was just the light shining in the neighborhood. And I thought, this is so strange to have this just light expanding. I thought the other people have it. I thought, well, maybe I'll just bless them having it. And it was just like all this light. And then it was between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I was in with the Torahs just a short time later with my brother, who was visiting, and there was a sun on the cover, and I got count the beams, and there were billions of beams, and I counted them, and if you added zeros, it was the price we offered for the house, and I thought, standing in there with the Torahs, I thought, wow, I wonder if that house will come back to me, and 2 days later, I got a call that the people backed out, and we got this house, and somehow it was... I mean, besides the synchronicity and everything, the feeling of when it all turned to light, and it was the light and the people and the neighborhood and me, and that feeling was a lot like what this was, where I could find a concreteness in it that I've never found before, other than to just feel the evocative quality.
Yeah, well, you are loved and cared for through all ways. And you've denied that much of your life.
It's true. Yeah,
you bet. Go to page 454 in the text. 454. In here, in paragraph 3, Jesus is offering you an invitation to take a peek, to let the forgotten song be played once again. He knows. He knows what's happening. He knows that your journey is already completed in all the ways that matter. You are rehearsing a dream that is long over, even in time. And you can rehearse it with your mind as many times as you want. But A Course in Miracles is here as an off-ramp if you want it. If you're tired, this is a way to find true rest. So look at paragraph 3. And Tim, if you're there, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 3 on 454 in the text?
What if you looked within and saw no sin? This fearful question is one the ego never asks. And you who ask it now are threatening the ego's whole defensive system too seriously for it to bother to pretend it is your friend. Those who have joined the brothers have detached themselves from the belief that their identity lies in the ego. A holy relationship is one in which you join with what is part of you in truth. And your belief in sin has already been shaken. And your belief in sin has been already shaken, nor are you now entirely unwilling to look within and see it not.
Healing is occurring. The light has come, and you've lost your fear because you've had the willingness to join. This is the invitation. Hold your finger here on 454 and flip over to about 500 pages at least, to page 161 in the workbook. In the workbook, page 161. The top of the page, it says lesson 93, but the bottom of the page says 161. And Luann, when you get there, would you please
read? Joy and peace abide in me.
Yes. Just read that first paragraph for us.
You think you are the home of evil, darkness, and sin. You think if anyone could see the truth about you, he would be repelled, recoiling from you as if from a poisonous snake. And you think if what is true about you were revealed to you, you would be struck with horror so intense that you would rush to death by your own hand. Living on after seeing this being impossible.
And read the title of the lesson again.
Light and joy and peace abide in me.
This course addresses your fears directly. Knows this deep-seated belief that you have about yourself as a separate being. Knows that, and yet it's going to teach you. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 6?
Okay. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. Over and over, this must be repeated until it is accepted. It is true. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. Okay, says it again, right?
There it is again, like he means it. He just must repeat it, and then what does he do? He repeats it.
Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. Nothing can touch it or change what God created as eternal. The self you made, evil and full of sin, is meaningless. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God, and love and joy and peace abide in you.
Yeah. The Course is making these grand promises, and they are to be repeated again and again as they seep into your awareness as the truth. And you welcome them more and more. Now, let's just read one more. Deborah, I got your mute. Would you read paragraph 7 from this lesson?
Salvation requires the acceptance of but one thought.
Okay, now, remember, salvation, big fat word, lots of syllables. It really means awakening. Without your awakening, you will remain asleep. Nothing is going to wake you up. So salvation is an inside job, just like forgiveness. So please continue.
You are as God created you, not what you made of yourself.
Okay, stop there. So there it is. There is that famous phrase from this book. The reason why you're not a body, the reason why you are free is because you are as God created you. Those have to elevate from to go beyond words. This phrase, you are as God created you still, must be elevated beyond words. And it will not happen to you. But you will choose to take these steps, and this will be your spiritual awakening and your salvation. The denial will leave you as you let it go. A little circle occurs. Please continue.
Whatever evil you may think you did, you are as God created you. Whatever mistakes you made, the truth about you is unchanged. Creation is eternal and unalterable. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. You are and will forever be exactly as you were created. Light and joy and peace abide in you because God put them there.
An homage. Ah, wow. That's the truth. That's just written out for you. And it's all over the book. You'll stumble into these beautiful paragraphs. And as you do your work to take responsibility for your thoughts and start to choose light again, a paragraph like this will be just what you need to complete a difficult task. The encouragement that you need. Sundari.
Well, it's interesting. This particular paragraph, in the way that I extend it to other people, too, because whatever you may think you did, you are as God created you, is everybody. The corollary I go to is that 100% of the people, 100% of the time, are doing 100% their best. And it ends up being a door to forgiveness if I can actually hold that. I don't know if it's valid, but this paragraph makes me think of that. Just the daring to not think that somebody can do better or okay. That I can do better.
That they should have done better in some past time. That's so unrealistic. If you could have done better to get better, you would have. It was the best you could do. There's compassion, Sundari, is from that thought. Yeah. That allows release. You bet. That can allow it. Yes. Just making a note here because this is a cool paragraph. There's something else too that we'll talk about later. Okay. You know, keep your finger, let go of this page. You got your another finger on page 454 still, I hope. But before we go on, when we dig in further in this, look at text page 60, way up front. Text page 6060. And go to paragraphs 3 and 4, bottom of the page. And let's read this. Jason, you want to read tonight? Okay, now I can hear you.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Jason, I got your mute already. Please read for us paragraph 3 on page 60. And remember, this fear to look within is because we think that God is unhappy with us, that truth disagrees with us, and we deserve to be punished for having strayed so far. And he even had hateful thoughts and attack thoughts when all is love. Did you do that? Did you have hateful thoughts, even to yourself? You who are love, did you hate something that was actually made of love? And you should be atoned for that? Yeah, that's one of the fears you have is that you've made an enemy with your dreaming. Of course, says, come on, that's not impossible. Jason, go for it.
It is surely apparent by now why the ego regards spirit as its enemy. The ego arose from the separation. and its continued existence depends on your continuing belief in the separation. The ego must offer you some sort of reward for maintaining this belief. All it can offer is a sense of temporary existence, which begins with its own beginning and ends with its own ending. It tells you life is your existence because it is your own.
It is his own. It's the ego's own existence.
Against the sense of temporary existence, spirit offers you the knowledge, permanence, and unshakable being.
That would be a flip of the script. Permanence, unshakable being is offered to you, and it's being offered to you tonight in the paragraph we're reading, always, but tonight reading, that there is eternity. There is a permanent being and unshakable existence. Please continue.
No one who has experienced the revelation of this can ever fully believe in the ego again. How can its meager offering to you prevail against the glorious gift of God?
So what happens? This moment of awakening, this moment of acceptance, of your willingness to forgive yourself. That is a spiritual awakening. It's the undoing of your belief in yourself. So you end up actually forgiving yourself. What you thought you were is released. Nobody can do that but you, because you're the one that's feeding that. You're the one that's continuing to build and illustrate and idolize and follow yourself. And you're empowered to do exactly that for great reasons that if you don't already know them, will be revealed to you instantly. You take back your creative power. But for now, just know that this is up to you. It's very, very personal. But in your moment of release, when you forgive yourself, you touch back onto this eternal power of love and joy and giving and sharing and creating and play. Everything you've always wanted. Paragraph 4. So let's have Sundari. I got your mute. Give us paragraph 4.
You who identify with your ego cannot believe God loves you. You do not love what you made, and what you made does not love you. Being made out of the denial of the Father, the ego has no allegiance to its maker. You cannot conceive of the real relationship that exists between God and his creations because of your hatred for the self you made. You project onto the ego the decision to separate, and this conflicts with the love you feel for the ego because you made it.
Read that, please. Back up and read his diagnosis. What happened? What the beep happened? Go ahead.
You project onto the ego the decision to separate.
There's the enemy. It's my ego.
Licks with the love you feel for the ego because you made it.
Oh, see the chaos. Yeah.
No love in this world is without this ambivalence. And since no ego has experienced love without ambivalence, the concept is beyond its understanding. Love will enter immediately into any mind that truly wants it. But it must want it truly.
Fine print.
This means that it wants it without ambivalence. And this kind of wanting is wholly without the ego's drive to get.
Period. End of teaching. Cold fact. Hard truth. That love only seeks love. And love only communicates and shares with love. Not with hate. Not with doubt. Not with ambivalence. These are the venture that you've been busy. And love is not what invited there. All right, I think after all that preparation, we're ready. Let's go back to page 454. paragraph 3. And we'll read it one last time before we move on. And Dr. Day is going to give us this paragraph 3, if he's ready.
On page 454?
Yes, sir.
What if you looked within? I read this already.
Yep, read it again.
What if you looked within and saw no sin? This fearful question is one the ego never asks. And you who ask it now are threatening the ego's whole defensive system too seriously for it to bother to pretend it's your friend. Those who have joined their brothers have detached themselves from their belief that their identity lies in the ego. A holy relationship is one in which you join with what is part of you in truth, and your belief in sin has already been shaken. Nor are you now entirely unwilling to look within and see it not.
And the light has come.
And the light
has come. Yes, Sundari.
Well, this is so cool. I mean, it's a really good practice because since there's no one but me here, my projection of the whole world, if I take the one who I think is the most evil, the absolute most terrible, you know, and can find that one innocent, then I've got a chance of believing my own innocence. And I was so moved both by the Gospel of Judas being discovered and also sitting with Mary Magdalene's sarcophagus in Saint-Maxime in France at Mary Magdalene Cathedral. And I was, our group was going all over, but I was just sitting there meditating. And all of a sudden I looked at the carvings on her sarcophagus. And one of the carvings is Jesus speaking to the masses, like, you know, and you'd expect that kind of like a cool. And the other carving is Judas's kiss. Mm-hmm. And the message in that, you know, I didn't see it and I didn't see it. And then all of a sudden I saw it and it was like, oh my God, this is saying this is equal. However you feel about Jesus, Jesus.
Good combination.
Jesus, if you feel identically about Judas, you have the potentiality for finding your own innocence. And it was so big.
Good. Beautiful. Beautiful. Look at paragraph 3 again. Let's go through it real quick together. He says, look, imagine, and because he's inviting you, whenever he does this, he asks questions like this, he's inviting you to do a personal meditation where you go within. But if you look within and saw no sin, this fearful question is one the ego never asks. And you who ask it now are threatening the ego's whole defensive system to. What if you looked within and, as Sundari said, you have a miracle where things shift and it is innocence only. In fact, there's playfulness. There's creativeness. What was thought to be ugly is just another play at a drive for a way to find and express love yet again. Another, even though it's ugly, 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 but when you take a step back and see what's driving it and what's driving that and what's driving that, it's all the same. And it's beautiful and powerful and harmless. It's never been harmed. You would need a miracle to have what I just said make any sense at all. You would need a drive for you to see the love yourself that's in yourself calling to be seen. That's what we're doing with A Course in Miracles. That is its job. That the ugliest places on earth, they become present loves now. And that's the holiest experience you'll have in a body. Like what Sundari beautifully described. It's a translation, you know, because obviously we know the story. We know what happened. It wasn't good for Jesus physically. Sundari.
Well, there's a great book that is wonderful too called I Remember Union, which by Flo Aveneta Magdalena, which is the Christ story, but with the flavor of a few twists here and there that take you on a journey of forgiveness, I think, for me. I mean, it's a wonderful book. It seems to me that this is a good practice to, you know, look at who one actually thinks is the most evil, Donald Trump, Hitler, this, and, you know, I mean, whoever, whatever pops up.
You know, it is a good practice because if you, like you said, if you can do that, you can certainly do the lesser ones. But it turns out my experience doesn't have to be the worst I can think of.
Mama.
You know, take somebody you know personally.
Mother, sister.
It's done a little slight. And find in your heart complete innocence there. It's the same level as Hitler. It's the same level, folks. There are no orders of difficulty and miracles. You truly forgive one thing that you were judging, and man, you'll see that that unearths the entire lie that there was ever loss anywhere. Marianne Williamson was the one who said in her awakening around this very topic, she says, either hangnail or nuclear war, they both equally have the ability to ruin your whole day. They're on the same level. See the power of your mind, and you've been making so much of it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So that's the big meditation question for you tonight, if you choose to take it. Before you go to sleep tonight, is to meditate and look within and see that there's nothing wrong. There's no actual actionable separation or sin inside, way inside. How far inside? Well, the next paragraph describes how far we're going. Luann, you're ready to go. Would you read for us paragraph 4?
Your liberation still is only partial, still limited and incomplete, yet born within you. Not wholly mad. You have been willing to look in on much of your insanity and recognize its madness. Your faith is moving inward past insanity and onto reason. And what your reason tells you, you now the ego would not hear.
Can I hold on a second? Your faith is moving inward. Your faith was moving outward all your life before you took on your spiritual inward path. And you have lots of habits from the outward life, other people or money or health or luck. This is an outward looking, that's starting to switch now, right? With your spiritual path. Now you don't believe that more money, more wealth, health, better relationships are going to bring you to that level of happiness that you've hopefully touched in a holy instant. It's an inside job. You now know. You now know. Mm-hmm. Hopefully. So an outward journey will profit you nothing. In the direction of true love and awakenedness, returning to your ability to truly share, returning to your ability to create, and returning to your awareness of what's really going on here. That is an inward journey. This is you must waken and embrace this and own it. There's nothing in the world can teach you about what holds the world. So this is your journey. This is your path. This is your challenge. Please continue.
The Holy Spirit's purpose was accepted by the part of your mind the ego knows not of. No more did you. And yet this part, with which you now identify, is not afraid to look upon itself. It knows no sin. How otherwise could it have been willing to see the Holy Spirit's purpose as its own?
Aha. So there's a part of you. This is your spirit mind. This is your Holy Spirit, the part of you that can and does hear the Holy Spirit. The ego does not know of this part. It can't understand. It thinks it's crazy. Even in the idea, what, you can't, invisible? You're going to work with something invisible? No. Get me a good solid meal, a bunch of money, and some friends who love me, and there will be my happiness, says the ego. All measurable and tactile. But you recognize that now there is this part that your ego does not understand that you are trusting. Do you see? Have you made a fork in the road? It's metaphysical, right? It's a feeling thing that doesn't have words, but it has certainty. It's because you've experienced a holy instant where you felt truly at peace and truly connected to everything for just a second, just a fraction of a second, because you were willing to do nothing for a moment. And that became the light that you followed and have been following your whole spiritual journey. Somehow, some way, something like that, some proximity to that dawned on your mind. That's why you are a spiritual seeker, because you are going for more of this truth. Now, we're ready for Deborah. I got your mute. Give us paragraph 5.
This part has seen your brother and recognized him perfectly since time began. And it desired nothing but to join with him and to be free again, as once it was. It has been waiting for the birth of freedom, the acceptance of relief to come to you. And now you recognize that it was not the ego that joined the Holy Spirit's purpose, and so there must be something else. Think not that this is madness. For this, your reason tells you, and it follows perfectly from what you have already learned.
Right? Isn't this the mysterious light of awakening? Isn't this the mysterious spirit guide that you've always wished for being described here? Isn't this the hope that you would take? You don't trust your ego. You don't know what God looks like. So what is going to carry you? It's right here in this paragraph. Of course, since you're using your ego to read the book, to sort out your doubts, we can't use the language of truth here. It's a pointer, like a sign, you know, this way. I'll show you where else it uses the exact same words, just as potently. Hold your finger here. We might come back. But go to page 387. We've gone here many times. We will come here many times again. And this time I want you to watch for this phrase, something else, this mysterious phrase Jesus chose. So, Jacqueline, would you read for us famous paragraph 11?
Everyone has experienced what he would call a sense of being transported beyond himself. This feeling of liberation far exceeds the dream of freedom sometimes hoped for in special relationships. It is a sense of actual escape from limitations. If you will consider what this transportation really entails, you will realize that it is a sudden unawareness of the body, an adjoining of yourself and something else in which your mind enlarges to encompass it. It becomes part of you as you unite with it, and both become whole as neither is perceived as separate. what really happens is that you have given up the illusion of a limited awareness and lost your fear of union. The love that instantly replaces it extends to what has freed you and unites with it. And while this lasts, you are not uncertain of your identity and would not limit it. You have escaped from fear to peace, asking no questions of reality, but merely accepting it. You have accepted this instead of the body and have let yourself be one with something beyond it simply by not letting your mind be limited by it.
Sentence 10. Thank you, Jacqueline. Beautifully read. Sentence 10. You have escaped from fear to peace. You've escaped from fear to peace. Asking no questions of reality, but merely accepting it. This means you abandon your fears as not valuable and not needed and not able to withstand the light that you now have embraced with this something else. This something else. This is the light within you that is the Holy Spirit. That's the something else. You've merely accepted it. You've accepted this freedom, this peace, this utter expansion of your mind in a holy instant, this being free because you remain as God created you. And that's obvious to you in this moment. You're looking within, see? So you've accepted this, huge this, instead of the body, and have let yourself be one with something else beyond the body, right? Simply by not letting your mind be limited by the body. In other words, you undid. Tim.
We started out with, I don't want to go away. I don't want to disappear. And that's the deep fear that keeps us in the ego identity. The sentence that you read just before 10, number 9, says, while this lasts, you are not, meaning union, you are not uncertain of your identity and would not limit it. Beautiful. So that sentence is telling me I don't have to be afraid of going away simply because I choose union and give up fear and separation. I don't blank out. I don't become nothing. I am never uncertain of my identity, capital I. And that is a huge relief. That's the undoing of the fear of not just union, but death.
Yes.
So that it's an incredibly powerful sentence. Not that the rest of them aren't, but
yeah.
For me, that's great.
You do have a true identity, and it is waiting for you to embrace. And you could not resist it if you started to remember the melody. Well, let's go read those beautiful words. You can drop your fingers now because we're running so short on time. But let's read some of the most beautiful words in the book, right on Tim's point, that we've read every meeting for the last several weeks. I've rediscovered them. I just love them. 243 in the text. 243. And are we back up to Luann? I think maybe we're on Deborah. Deborah, would you read for us 243, paragraph 4?
Yeah.
You have built your whole insane belief system because you think you would be helpless in God's presence and you would save yourself from his love because you think it would crush you into nothingness. You are afraid it would sweep you away from yourself and make you little. because you believe that magnitude lies in defiance and that attack is grandeur. You think you have made a world God would destroy, and by loving him, which you do, you would throw this world away, which you would. Therefore, you have used the world to cover your love, and the deeper you go into the blackness of the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the love that is hidden there. And it is this that frightens you.
There it is. Said again on that whole different page. You have a good teacher with this book. Really? This is, you know, one of the places where I said, wow, this book knows me better than I know me. I went into meditation. I thought, can any of this be true? And I thought, wow, all I have ever known is Andrew in my current brain, my memory banks. That's all I can really point to. You know, since I've gone beyond that, but this held me by the hand saying, I know, child, you think this is all you have and all you are, and you think this is your value. No, there's a love that far goes beyond anything you could imagine as a body or being in a body. And I felt the truth of that, and I haven't looked back since. Isn't that a beautiful paragraph? Jacqueline, would you read that to Deborah so she can just soak it in? I got your mute. Go ahead.
Paragraph 4.
Yeah.
You have built your whole insane belief system because you think you would be helpless in God's presence, and you would save yourself from his love because you think it would crush you into nothingness. You are afraid of it. You are afraid it would sweep you away from yourself and make you little because you believe that magnitude lies in defiance and that attack is grandeur. You think you have made a world God would destroy, and by loving him, which you do, you would throw this world away, which you would. Therefore, you have used the world to cover your love, and the deeper you go into the blackness of the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the love that is hidden there. And it is this that frightens you.
Yep.
Thank you, Tim.
Sorry, I didn't realize my mic was on.
That's it. That is it. This is your teacher seeing you where you truly are, even if you don't. Offering you a door out of it. Offering you a way out. Because it's still your mind. It's still your mind. He says gift, right? But it's just the truth, which already is, and you're fully connected to. If you would stop staring at your ego, listening to your ego, put the candy down, put the heroin down, put the bottle down, put the revenge down, and allow your holy thoughts that you would think with truth enter your mind. Thank you for studying Course in Miracles with me. You've visited the metaphysics of this book tonight, and I do invite you to look within before you go to sleep and see the obvious innocence, right? Good. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful night.
Bye, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
I'll see you.
Namaste.
Namaste.